Okay, turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 2. Do want to encourage you to be praying about our missions. We may have to do the whole faith promise thing over because I think I got like three slips out of the whole thing. So somehow it didn't come across too well. But we do need to see the Lord provide. Last week we voted for a $775 increase in monthly missions giving. And so that needs to translate into about minimum of about $1,300 a week. Actually, there are other needs in the missions and people like the Halsteads, which are good missionaries, and we already support them. They are under-supported, and the Olas are under-supported. So I also like to say something about the designated giving. I would appreciate designated giving towards different missionaries, but I think we need to be careful when we take on missionaries. Certainly I would trust that would be included in your burden for those missionaries, and that would help us support them, okay? And so encourage you just to give to missions so that we can have the funds to support those different missionaries, okay? do want to mention that the bulletin says the prayer bulletin says the Christmas Eve Vespers are at 5:30. Well, if you came at 5:30, they would be half over because it actually is at 5:00, okay, on Monday night. So we are studying in the Bible. The truths about the New Testament church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The Bible tells us about the church at Jerusalem. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And, of course, there's a lot of great truths here about the church and how it functions. We have a problem today that churches are trying to lower God from who he is and his holiness so they can get a bigger crowd. This passage of Scripture tells us that the church had power with God. And as a result of the blessing of God, sinners were hungry and drawn to holiness and purity and godliness. As a result, the people heard the message of salvation. You know, you can hear it but not hear it. They heard it because of the work of God that was taking place. And the result was there were great many that were added to the church. Of course, this verse tells us a very simple truth as well, that New Testament church is made of saved people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And it's a very simple truth. But it is an essential truth that a New Testament church is made up of born-again believers. The whole issue today is, of course, what is a church? And that is the bottom line function, the bottom line of what a New Testament church is. Church is made up of saved people. Okay? But As we look at the New Testament on this important subject, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 16, do a little bit of review. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And of course, we mentioned that there are basically two interpretations of this verse. The one interpretation, incorrect interpretation, is that this was referring to that phrase that you don't find in the Bible, but what I would call interdenominational type of thinking. It refers to the universal church. And that is a very prevalent thing today. On the other hand, the other interpretation of this verse is that he is talking about the New Testament local church, that Jesus was going to establish New Testament local churches, and that he was going to do it till the end of the age, and that throughout history, if they could be found at any time and all times in history since the resurrection of Christ, there have been New Testament local churches who have followed the pattern of the Word of God. And it's a great promise. Now, there's some obvious applications of this. If the New Testament church, we find from this verse, is the very center of God's plan for the life of the believer. The New Testament church is the very center of God's plan for a New Testament believer. New Testament church is really the very center of the working of God in this age. I remember being saved and being a part in an interdenominational group in college, and leading some people to the Lord, and then having to try to disciple these people. And go through all that work of getting them rooted in the Word of God. And then the Lord worked my life and led me to Maranatha. And there I learned about the New Testament church, the local church. And I remember going to a preacher boys class, learning about the New Testament church. I said, boy, This is a whole lot easier than interdenominationalism. You know, God has a plan. And, there is a simple plan. I believe in discipleship, but, you know, God's plan for the discipleship is right here, the New Testament church. And it's very simple. If people get saved and they go to church like they ought to, like everybody in the Bible did, if they go to church Sunday morning, if they go to church Sunday night, they go to church Wednesday night, you know what happens? They get discipled. And, you can disciple a lot of people at one time. And they did. They discipled 3,000 people at one time right away. And how do they get discipled? Why? Because God established the New Testament church. And that's God's plan. For every believer is the New Testament church. Now, I suppose those are a lot of statements for you to accept all at once, because you probably heard them before anyhow. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:18. Is a great verse in God's Word. Um, 1 Corinthians 12:18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, obviously, the context is teaching that in the church at Corinth, there were people who were very concerned about their egos. And there's a lot of people who wanted to be big shots in the church. And they weren't content with the gifts that they were given by God, the place that they had in the church, their function in the church. Many of them were dissatisfied with their function. Others wanted to be big shots. They were very fleshly, egotistical people and very self-centered. And Paul is answering the problem by saying, wait a minute. You didn't put yourself in that church. God did. God put you in that church. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And so you need to submit to God's plan for your life. And so what is God's plan? Well, he said, I put you in that church and I made you what you are and to made you to use your gifts in that church and you are to function in that church. And you're not trying to be like somebody else or be envious of somebody else or try to be a big shot. You function as you ought to as a member of that church. And he bases it all on the principle that God is the one who sets the members in the church. And that's a very important truth. Now, we could take it another step, and we could say that obviously, in salvation, God has a plan. And that plan is that you're in church. You're in a local New Testament church. And, one of the issues about churches today is that how do you start a church? And do you go and start a church, win some people to the Lord, and then do you decide that as time goes on, they decide what the church believes? Or do you start a church by being sent out by a church that has a doctrinal statement, has a position of belief, and as a member of that church, you're establishing a church of like precious faith, and the people are coming to that church with already its beliefs and its doctrines. Which is the right pattern? A or B? B. Okay? Now, I know that from experience. If you want to get people to believe right, it's going to take 25 years for them to have a proper doctrinal statement. That's how long it's going to take a young believer to decide that all these things that are true are true. Now, missionaries, hopefully some of you are going to be missionaries, young people. You need to recognize how a church is established. You know, you just don't go out there and say, well, you know, this is what I believe, and let's find out what the people believe, and let's get together and decide. No. You're sent out by a church. And you're sent out by a church with a doctrinal position and doctrinal statement and biblical positions. And that church now already is standing for the truth. And people come and they come to that place where the truth has been established and is offered to them. But I forgot where I was getting to in that. So the New Testament church, we talked about this simple thing. It is God's plan. Is it God's plan for every believer? Is it God's plan for every believer? Now, number one, it appears so. It appears so in Acts 2, because everybody that was saved, that we know of, it says there's... No, wait a minute, let's put it this way. Let's back up here. In Acts 2, 41, let's turn there a minute. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word. What was the word? The word was that this Jesus, and these were Jews, that they had rejected was, verse 36, both Lord, that's Jehovah, and Christ, their Messiah. And that instead of rejecting him, they better believe on him. Or obviously, they were sealing their fate in hell. But Acts 2, 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, think with me a minute. We don't know if there were more than 3,000 people that got saved, do we? We don't know that. But we do know this, that the only people that God counted were what? The ones that were saved, baptized, and added to the church. That's the only one that he counted. He didn't count, didn't tell us about the rest. You know, I don't know if there's any others that got saved. Now, I suppose maybe there were. But we do know that God only counted the ones that were saved and baptized and added to the church. Now, that's I don't know what that says, but that really says something, doesn't it? It does say that God only counted the ones who, what, were saved, baptized, and added to the church. That is kind of interesting. Now, the other thing that we get from that verse is that as far as we know, and we don't know, but as far as we know, everybody that was saved was baptized and added to the church. Now, we don't know which one of those two conclusions we could make. But it does tell us that there were 3,000 that were saved, baptized, and added to the church. We don't know if there was 3,000, more than 3,000 that were saved, but God didn't count them. But we do know that the ones that God counted as saved were baptized and were added to the church. Now, where does that lead people who were saved and weren't added to the church? Well, they aren't counted. They weren't counted. Why? Well, ask God that. But he only counted the ones who were saved and baptized and added to the church. Now, does that fit into American thinking? Yes or no? No. But that's Bible thinking. This is Bible thinking. Now, we also know this. As far as we know, that everybody that had an opportunity in the Bible was baptized and a member of a church. Well, let's give some illustrations of that. Well, book of James. We aren't going to be able to get very far, sorry. Book of James, chapter 5. Now, wait a minute. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of James, notice it's written, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, the 12 tribes were Jews from the 12 different tribes of Israel that were scattered throughout the world. So here we have a picture of Jewish believers that are scattered all about. Okay? So you get a group of people, and they're scattered all over the place. Okay? Lots of different places. All right? Now, were these Jewish believers who were scattered all over the place, how many of them were church members? How many of them were church members? Well, everyone that was addressed in this book was church members. All those Jews scattered all over. How do you know that they're all church members? Turn with me to James chapter 5. Verse 14. Is any, that means any one into person, is talking about anyone of that group, of that whole group of Jewish believers scattered throughout the countryside, the world actually even. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the what? What? Elders of the what? Can you call for the elders of the church if you aren't a member of the church? No. Obvious. They were calling the elders of the church. What church? The church they were a member of. They couldn't call for elders if there weren't any, right? And so we have this whole group of people scattered out through the Jewish people, scattered out through the whole Roman Empire. And if we were going by 20th century standards, how many of them would have been church members? Probably less than half. But according to this scripture, they were all church members. Because they were all, in order to be able to call for the elders of the church, they'd have to be in a church. Okay? Let's go to another place in the Bible. Couple other places. How about Book of Hebrews? Now, Hebrews, again, is written to Hebrew Christians. It is written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And we know that, depending on what date it was, until AD, let's say 40 to 45, you know, I suppose AD 45, about 99% of all the churches were made of almost all Jews. And so we're writing a letter to Jewish believers that made up a majority of Christians all over the world. Now, what does he say to these people who make up, who are Jewish believers that make up the majority of all Christians across the face of the world? Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Well, here we find an obvious illustration. How are they going to submit to themselves, to those who have rule over them, if they aren't in a church? They're in a church. Now, think about the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament written. Book of Revelation was written to who? To who? Who was the book of Revelation written to? To whom, I should say. Revelation 1:4. John 2, the seven churches. John to the seven churches. So here, the seven churches in Asia that are mentioned here, speaking of Asia Minor, this is who this great book of the Bible was written to. Who was it written to? Members of these seven churches. Now, I've mentioned this before, but let me ask a question. When you read the Bible, is that how you read it? When you read the Bible, is that how you read it? Okay? What I mean is, Philip, where'd you go this afternoon? I hear you went with Thomas, right? Okay. All right. You went out with Thomas today? Okay. Okay. Joe, how was your visit with Thomas today? Went out with Thomas. How were the visits? Where'd you go? And who'd you talk to? And
I don't know.
Oh, really? I mean, so I can't say exactly to Joe what I said to Phil, could I? Because I'm talking to Phil, right? I'm not talking to Joe. Okay? So you got to interpret what I'm saying in its primary function as to the person I'm talking to, right? All right? That's the same thing about the New Testament. The New Testament, who is it written to? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians. Who's it written to? Thessalonians. Who are they written to? They are written to what? Churches. How can you take what is written to churches and how was it? What did Thomas say to that fella? What did that lady say? What kind of shoes did she have on? See? Well, I mean, he wasn't talking. You know, you can't say to Matthew what you could only say to Philip. You can't say to Hannah what you only can say to Philip. You know, this is called biblical interpretation, correct biblical interpretation. Now, stop with me just a minute. Is that how people read the Bible? No. That's not how most people read the Bible. They don't read it in its grammatical, historical sense, do they? And it really makes a big difference. It really makes a big difference. You know, it's kind of like, you know, first base of Bible interpretation. Who is this written to? And you know, if in our mind, you know, we're talking, hey, Joe, what was the time? Well, you know, what car did you take today? Huh?
The church bus.
Oh, yeah, you see? You see? A very simple, simple, basic truth. And I think there's a couple applications. One is interdenominationalism has stolen much truth from the people of God. Because God's people are not thinking historically of the New Testament era and the Christians of the New Testament era of how they functioned and what the place was of the New Testament church. Now, you know, today there are so many para-church organizations that people don't really need the church. They don't think they do. There are so many interdenominational things that people don't need the church. But the fact is, you can't replace what God established. You can't replace what God established. Our lives must fit into God's plan. And that is where we are going to function and prosper as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's where where we find the center of God's will. And so we need to keep that in mind. We didn't get very far into what I had planned on talking about. But the New Testament church, God's plan for this age. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Help us to understand the Bible, Lord, as you have given it. Help us, Lord, to have our thinking and our lives, Lord, molded and brought into obedience by what you have revealed is the plan for every believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray as we go through this series that, Lord, we will take out of our mind heathen thinking, that we will take out of our mind incorrect thinking that has come from the megachurch movement or interdenominationalism or even the false churches that are out there. And Lord, help us to, in this time, to really begin to understand your plan and how it works. And may you be glorified in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.